1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. It's Father's Day, so I'm going to come clean with you guys, right? I needed another week to get Colossians going, so I said, well, I'll just preach on Father's Day. Today is the day we celebrate fathers in particular and men in general. I know some of you have not been fathers, but we all had one. Or at least some sort of father, whether he was there all the time, or whether he's an absent father, whether he's alive today, or whether he's passed away. But whatever the case, fathers have an extremely important and critical role in the life of their children. But today I want to broaden the scope to not just include fathers, but men in general, specifically Christian men and their important role in God's kingdom and in society at large. So, right up front, I was thinking about this the other day. I want to say without apology, because in our day and age, I don't know what's going on, but without apology, I am not ashamed, but count it a blessing to be a man. Okay? That is not to say anything against women. Of course, I wouldn't know what it was like to be a woman, but it's nothing against women at all. But I'm not going to make apologies that I'm a male. You know, with all these movements, look, some of it is absolutely important. You know, men need to treat women with respect. But I'm a man. I mean, I see things differently. You know, and I am who I am, and both males and females should be thankful for the way God has created them. That's the way it should be. And I think I've mentioned this in years past, maybe as I went through my old sermons, I looked, and I mentioned this years ago, but I think men should be thankful that in pursuing our roles as men, that we have a male role model to follow, which is Jesus Christ. I don't know if women feel that way or not. I mean, that's my perspective. But I would say this, if we want to be godly men, then we need to study Jesus carefully. What was Jesus like? And not only him, but other men who were endued with his spirit and how they went about in the world around them, such as the early apostles, which we have scriptural account of. So, as we look at this today, this study today and throughout the Bible, it'll point to you what real manhood looks like. And not just Christian manhood, but manhood in general. And it's quite surprising because it's really broad and it includes traits that you wouldn't think. At least when I grew up. It has sort of the John Wayne model. You know, rough and tumble. You know, you hurt yourself, well, you know, too bad, suck it up and get back to work. Work was the antidote for everything that ills. That's the way I grew up. And I can work. Believe you me. I mean, I can get a lot accomplished. So I'm thankful for that. But at any rate. But when I became a Christian and started to study the Word of God, I was quite surprised at the love and tenderness and compassion that Jesus exhibited. This was not the role model that I had seen. The fact that he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. His love for those that were suffering from sicknesses and diseases. I read of his love and compassion for people who were caught in sin, like the woman was caught in adultery. Or that he broke social norms and societal sort of taboos to talk to a woman at a well who was considered an outcast and unclean. So, and also that it amazed me that he kept his cool. I don't know if that's the right way to talk about Jesus, but he didn't retaliate in anger. All that time with all these dudes, man, just beating him and the pilot and all these other, I mean, that takes some self-control. I had a dream last night where, should I tell him this dream? I had this dream. I told my wife this morning, this is crazy. Some friend of mine ticked me off about something. I punched him in the head. And he fell down the thing. Actually, they came into the church and they decided that they were going to do worship. And I'm like, man, you can't do that. And my wife plans all this stuff, you know. And he gave me a hard time and I popped him. Slid down. I'm just saying, I've never popped anybody ever since I was never a fighter anyways, but anyway. But at any rate, he didn't retaliate in anger. That's outstanding. So I saw Jesus as not only strong and resolute, because he did give the Pharisees a hard time. I mean, he just stood in their face and said, man, you're closing the door on the kingdom of God and you're making your converts a son of hell? Or, you know, like you are. So, but he was also tender and compassionate. So today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 through 12. And it's an account of the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers and how they conducted themselves as men. Not only as men, but brothers in the Lord and as leaders in the church. And I think this is helpful for us because if you're a father, you're the pastor of your home. And if you're not a father, men in general, these godly characteristics are needed in our world today. You don't have to be a father to show what real manhood looks like to the world. So I want to point out 8 traits of men as well as fathers. And look at, there's overarching principles here for men and women. So you're not left out, ladies, okay? First one is in verses 1 and 2. True men are not concerned about pleasing men, but God. It says in verse 1. And I put down there men of courage, I think, on your outline. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. I don't like to fail, do you? I hate failure. Unless it leads to success later on, you know. But at any rate, we all fail. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. Courage. I know they're not going to like this, but God is telling me that I should say something, and I need to just stand and deliver it in a loving way and let the chips fall where they may. Secondly, men, in general, have pure motives in actions. Now, I know motives get this kind of fussy there, you know, that sometimes we don't know, really. But in general, we are to be men of pure motives in actions. Verse 3 and 5. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. We're not hucksters, we're not selling snake oil, we're not, you know, tailoring our speech to feed you what we want you to hear. We're above board. We're not trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Not man pleasers. They're not looking for praise from men. If it comes, let it come from another man's lip. And thirdly, men who live for God, verse 6. We already mentioned it, but we'll look at it. It says, we are looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. So, men of courage, men with pure motives and actions, and men who just totally live for God. Secondly, we see men, we're to be men of tender affection. This was a tough one for me to understand. Verse 6b through 7. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Paul draws a striking contrast between an apostle's authority and a mother's tenderness. He says, instead of using our authority in an overbearing way, self-serving manner, him and his fellow workers were gentle among them, like a mother who's nursing her children. I've seen it. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. It's a lovely thing that the Apostle Paul could have used this feminine metaphor. Some in our society would like to think that men are incapable of this kind of gentleness and compassion, tenderness, without becoming effeminate. You know, I got to preach about this. Effeminate is having unnatural feminine qualities inappropriate to a man. I was listening, I was digging holes yesterday, manly thing to do, right? Post holes. And I'm listening to NPR, and some guy gets on there, and he's talking about, you know, he's cross-dressing, and how he would love to wear a dress. And I mean, to tell you, I turned that sucker right off, and I listened to country music. At least in country music, I got a truck, a gun, a woman, and a trailer, and they always have beer too, but I didn't have the beer. I heard this one song, he says, people think I have a drinking problem. And it's the hook in the song was, I have no problem drinking at all. Country. I love country. Anyway, where was I at? Yeah, having unnatural feminine qualities inappropriate to a man. And the problem nowadays is the societal pressures try to force us into some form of androgyny, right? Where biblical male and female roles, they want to obscure them or reverse them entirely. And so we have gender confusion, right? What a mess we are in, huh? Personally, I've always thought one of the antidotes for this in a non-sexual way is that young men need to see the side of manhood that is tender and compassionate and caring. They need to see that. And they can identify with and say, well, men are that way also. Of course, the enemy is just raising havoc. Because I think they wonder, what do I do with this love and tenderness inside? I mean, you heard it. What are you crying about? I'll give you something to cry about. I mean, in some sense of the word, it's true. That's maybe part of man. Have a good cry, but let's get on back with the program. You can do this. Father tells his son, you can do this. It's tough, but you can do it. Show yourself a man. That's what the Scripture says. They need to know that real men can be as gentle as mothers and strong and resolute as any man. John Wayne, whoever. Arnold! I want to be governor of the world. Anyway, I'm wound up a little this morning. Third thing, men of God are to be transparent and lead sacrificial lives. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Look, we just don't blow in and preach the gospel to you and leave. No, we shared our very lives with you. I imagine they worked with them, which we'll get into here. But we need to share our lives. I got new neighbors on my street. You know, I'm a little bit hesitant to just go and talk to my new neighbors. I have to overcome that. I don't want to be an imposition. You know, am I going to go too much? What if the guy doesn't want me to really know what's going on in his house? You know, blah, 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 you know. We tend to have, you know, boundaries. And sometimes it's good. I mean, I being a man, I appreciate that. You know, like maybe the guy doesn't want me nosing around his house, okay? I'll wait till he asks me to come over. I had him at my house already, though. So, at any rate. But when we share our lives, and for fathers, that's how our children learn. They see us, not by what we say, but what we do. They watch to see how we handle problems, how we talk and treat others. We need to find ways to spend time with our children. Amen? A lot of your children are grown. But when they spend time with us, they get to know us. And listen, children, it's important for you to spend time with your parents. They love you like no other. This touches my heart because my kids are in Oakland, California, and Queens, New York. Don't put it off. Parents age rapidly. And children grow up fast. And we understand as adults that you need your parents, that you need your life. But don't forget your parents. I mean, there's not many kids here I'm talking to, but don't forget your parents. I mean, I'm old. I look in the mirror and I look old. But I'm still young inside. And I need their love and to find out what they're doing. And most parents, as they get older, get a little wiser. They get a little more that they're not trying to tell you what to do with your life. They're there to encourage, comfort, and help guide you if you need it. See, I could never preach that when I was 25. That's why I think it's good to have some age behind the pulpit, right? Selfless diligence, number 4, verse 9. Surely remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. I read this as like they did some sort of extraordinary effort on their part to be a blessing and not a burden to somebody. Had a pastor, Dan Detweiler, Amish, became Mennonite, then became just evangelical. He'd have people traveling through his house and want to stay. You know what he always told me? He said, I appreciate this guy because he got up in the morning and said, what can I help you do around the house today? Just to prove that he wasn't just a freeloader. I mean, he preached in the sermon, you know, in the services, but the guy was there to serve him. Wonderful. But this trait of hard work and diligence is a trait that both women and men should have, obviously. But providing for one's family, I dare say, has historically and biblically been the role of men. Okay? Not that women cannot be wage earners, don't get me wrong, but men in particular need to work if they can. This on the dole doesn't go well with men, I don't think. I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble here maybe, but they need to work in order to fulfill God's biblical mandate and purpose for them. Some can't. I understand that. I'm not talking about the exceptions. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 6, 3, 6 through 10. He talks to men about idleness. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother. Now he's talking about brothers who should know better. From every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. All right? They gave him an example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, that we'd not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right for such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are busy. They are busy bodies. That's usually what happens, isn't it? People on the dole, they find someone else is on the dole, and they're out. Well, now they could be on the internet all day, right? And trouble, usually, or they feed each other, you know? Feed each other's laziness, okay? Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Look at, you talk to people who are employers today, it's hard to find people, at least in manual labor, who know how to work, who know how to press through problems to get to the point where they feel good about the fact that they actually accomplished something. And I don't buy into this millennials that the millennials are lazy. They're not. Some of these corporate millennials, they work around the clock through the weekends. They just work different hours. That was a shock to me when I worked for Step 2. These designers wanted to start, they came in at 8. They had a couple cups of coffee, they talked. I mean, it was like 10 o'clock, right? Have ping pong tables set up, you know. I'm like, man, the real world doesn't work that way. But the real world's changing. The way employers are looking at it. Because they say, well, we're not going to press you for time and those type of things, but we are going to press you that you produce. And if you don't produce, there's another person waiting for it. So there's pressure, mind you. We also learn from Paul's writing that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What's he talking about? Some guy's talking like he's a believer and everything else, and his family needs food and shelter. He's not providing for them. What's the challenge for us hardworking men? What's the challenge? The challenge is to balance this, right? Because some of us love to work, right? The challenge is to balance work with time spent with our wives and our children, or with our friends and other family. I want to say this. Work, men, should not be the sole way you express your love to your family. That was a couple generations ago, even the last generation. But I think of Malachi where he says that I will turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children. I think it's always been there. But they looked at work. What do you mean? Of course I love you. I work. If I don't go to work, you don't have food on the table. That shows I love you, right? Well, things have changed. And I think for the better in that area. So we need to teach them a properly balanced work ethic. I don't think I've ever got there yet. But I'm working at it. Using that word work. Love that word. Authentic spirituality. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you believed. The spirituality is authentic. It was always the Apostle Paul's desire to live blamelessly, a conscience that was free of offense. And that's daily. That could be moment by moment. It means that when his conscience bothered him, he listened to it and he made it right as much as he could. Not that he was perfect. Barnes, an older man, probably turn of the century, expositor, commentator, said this about that. This is not a claim to absolute perfection. Well, I knew that anyways, right? But it is a claim to consistency of character and to faithfulness in duty which every Christian should be enabled to make. Every man professing Christ should so live as to be able to appeal to all who have an opportunity of knowing him as a witness that he is consistent and faithful, and there is nothing they can lay to his charge. I mean, look at it. We're not perfect, as you well know. But we need to be consistent and faithful. When I look at men, the ones I know in our congregation, they're not perfect. I look at myself, but they're consistent and they're faithful and they're pressing in and they're trusting God to transform them into Christ-likeness. We all fail. Not perfect, just forgiven. 6, fatherly and manly influence, 11 through 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. Okay, he said we dealt with you as a mother. Now he's saying we dealt with you as a father. As a father deals with his own children. Look at the 3. Encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's our job as men. Encourage, comfort, and urge people, children, whatever, to live lives worthy of God. In the family, it's really the father's role to take leadership in this, to be the spiritual head of the family. That doesn't mean the mother doesn't play a vital part. Unfortunately, when the man doesn't do it, then the mother has to. She feels obligated. Well, she feels more than obligated. She feels love for her children. But nonetheless, men are supposed to take the lead. And we're supposed to give them instruction and model Christ-like behavior. And woe is me, because I wish I had a do-over at times. I mean, I'm not Jesus. So how do we do that? Fundamentally, we need to impress upon our children the Scriptures. Because they're inerrant, they're infallible, they're the sure guide of faith and rule of practice. I mean, I know we get in the way of like a radio with the interference when we have the Scripture and they have us, and we're like, well, I can't hear you. I only see what you're doing. What's the best way is we have to be dependent on Scripture daily. We have to be prayed up, read up, so that our kids don't get fed up. An example of this biblical mandate for men is found in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Here's what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Children, your father should always be talking to you about the Scriptures. Let him do it. Listen. It's the Word of God. Meaning and purpose in life, because we're made by our Creator, meaning and purpose in life are gained by developing spiritual understanding. Right? This reality runs contrary to what the world view of meaning and purpose is. You're right? No. They say meaning and purpose in life is what you choose to occupation, educational degrees, marital status, financial security, personal achievement, and recreational pursuits. That's how you gain purpose and meaning in life. Fact is that none of these really truly satisfy the void in the hearts of men and women. I don't know, true satisfaction in this life came initially from knowing that my Creator loves me. And that He was willing to forgive me. As we read, from the east is from the west. Fathers, as well as all men, women are to be encouragers and comforters. Psalm 34 tells us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:3, we're told that praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I think people need to know in times of trouble to not be like Job's buddies. Oh man, you got sin in your life. Certainly, Job. Don't give me this that you're an upright man. You've done something wrong. That we should be there for support and comfort in times of trouble. Even when, as my father used to say, they made their own bed. I mean, you might want to point out that this is a result of your own choices, but we all have done it. And God will forgive you. Come back to Him, ask for forgiveness, and get back with the program. 8, fathers are to be urgers. It's a strong command, urging our children and other people to live lives worthy of God. Walk worthy. It's probably what that whole men's movement came from. It's a strong command. It means to bear witness to what you profess. So what is it? Mouth, actions, they have to line up. And I believe it's in the heart of men to live worthy lives. I think it's a calling to live worthy lives for men, fathers, women, children, whoever. That's the most important thing, is it not? At the end of the day, is God pleased with my actions? That's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of father I want to be. I want to be God's model of a father's heart to my children. I want to show myself to be trustworthy, faithful, diligent. I want to be a man of comfort and refuge. I want to be a man who displays God's heart to others. And I also want to urge others. And I think men can do this I don't know, women can do this too, but men can lay down the gauntlet. Man, you got to get right. You need to live your life for Christ. It's just the way we do it. Urging them to live lives that are pleasing to God, and that has to have somewhere in there that they enter into that through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get into this. That's how you get the power to make this come about. That's where you get the rule book so that you don't read this and it just sounds like words on paper. That's the entrance. And look it. Remember that you're not a perfect man, which you probably don't need to be reminded of. But you're one who is pursuing after God. That's what the song was about. I'm still a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for letting me live another Sunday, another day. I might preach your word. Thank you for the people that are here. Help us all, Lord God, to live lives worthy of you. help men to be proud that they're men. Not be proud of what man can do wrong concerning the opposite sex and all other types of things like that. But that we would treat women like our sisters. That we would be truly godly men. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.